Well, it's the season of sniffles. It is officially upon us where we have pumped the brakes from 55 miles an hour to 30 miles an hour like we saw a state trooper. The temperatures are now extremely cold. But today is a fun time to try to figure out this thing that we call roulette, runny nose roulette, where you wake up in the morning and things start dripping out of your face that weren't dripping before, and you have to start going through the process of figuring out, well, is it just cold? Is it allergies? Is it a cold? Am I in the early stages of pneumonia? What is going on with my face? And it seems like now, more than usual, as we have the severity, the change in temperature and the change in weather, that we begin to look for symptoms. We begin to be mindful of what's going on in our bodies in such a way that we know that, all right, I've got a runny nose, but now I've got a runny nose and a cough, and now I've got a runny nose and a cough and a fever, and now I've got a runny nose, a cough, a fever, and I'm throwing up. It might be time to go to the doctor. We begin looking at the symptoms of our lives to begin to diagnose if something is more wrong than just a runny nose. We begin to look to try to diagnose and look for symptoms that inform us about the root cause of our health. We here at Kirkland Life Church, we desire to develop healthy people in mind, body, and spirit. And we desire to renew a healthy reputation of the local church in fulfillment of the command to love God and love people. Say it with me. Healthy people in a healthy church. One more time. Healthy people in a healthy church. It's our desire. That ought to be a mantra. We're going to get little bumper stickers. Maybe not bumper. We want you guys to be able to know that, because that's what our church is about. That's what we want to be about. That's what our hope and our desire is, that God didn't put us here just to huddle together in hopes that we could survive long enough until the end. But we believe that God put us here on purpose and for a purpose, to give us life and life abundantly. And that part of having life in who we are, it's about being healthy in our minds. We talked about that when we use the word minds, we're talking about our mind, our will, our emotions. Sometimes in Scripture, it's referred to as our soul, that immaterial inner part of who we are that makes up all of the neurons and all of the electrical impulses that fire and do all sorts of weird things in your body. Those thoughts, your will, your emotion, your choices. We want, as we talked about last week, to be healthy in our bodies and recognize that our bodies are not inconsequential. Yes, it's a jar of clay that houses who we are, but God gave it to us on purpose and for a purpose and can redeem it and wants to use it for His glory. And this morning, I want to talk about having a healthy spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul," or mind, "and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." It's been said that we are a spirit. We have a mind, and we live in a body. And this morning, I want to talk about what it means to have a healthy spirit. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And you were dead." What can a dead man do? Nothing. They can rot. They can smell a little bit. But a dead man can't do anything. And the Word of God says that in our spirits we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't anybody on this planet except for Jesus Christ who was born without sin. Every single one of us, from the moment of our creation, we have sin in our lives. Sin is just a big fancy Christian word for doing things we're not supposed to do. Doing things contrary to what God wants for us. We talk often about it. It's the will of God. It's the things that he wants for us. It's the will of John that my sons would not do X, Y, and Z. And so in order for them to be obedient to me, they need to do the things that I've asked them to do. And if they don't do them in the earthly realm, we say, well, they're just being disobedient. They're now in trouble because they transgressed against me. They did something wrong against me. But in Christian terms, we just, I don't know why, I like the word sin. We've done something that deserves a punishment. We've done something that has gone against the will of our Father, and because of that, there's a penalty. And Genesis says that the penalty is death. Romans reiterates that. The wages of sin is death. But God. You gotta love God's but. Anytime you see but God in Scripture, you better believe that something incredible is about to happen. This was our state while you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. We had a pattern of behavior. We had a lifestyle. We had a way that we lived that was contrary to the will of God. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. It says we're carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. Ooh, baby. You see, we were dead in our sins. See, we've talked about our healthy minds and we've talked about our healthy bodies. And when we read here in Ephesians chapter 2, what it's saying is that those parts of us were technically alive. They were active. They were doing something. We were dead in our sins. What's it talking about there? It's talking about our spirit. That eternal part of who we are. That immaterial being within us that was created to connect with God. That part of us was dead. And so by nature, we lived out as sons of disobedience. We lived out conformed to the patterns of this world, influenced by the prince of the power of the air, who is our enemy, Satan, who influences the world, the power of sin at work within each and every one of us. And it was being lived out in our minds and our bodies. And so that's why my thoughts, prior to a relationship with God, they tried to be good, but they could just never get it right. My mind, my choice, my will, my emotions, it was corrupted by sin. It was part of a sinful nature that was alive and well. It was part of a sinful nature that was at war with God. It put me at enmity with God. And then my physical form, my body, was the instrument through which I lived those choices in my mind. I made choices that were contrary to God's will, and I acted them out with my body. I would punch my brother because he's an idiot. I wouldn't dare do that now because he's a lot stronger than I am. But I acted out in the physical world with my body. And so with my mind and with my body, I was carrying out the desires of my flesh. But there was still a part of me that was dead. Picking back up in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, that even when we were dead in our sins, while we were yet sinners, while we were dead, while we had nothing to offer, while we couldn't do anything about it, God made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches and his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Church, you were dead in your sin. Your spirit was dead. But the free gift of God, when Jesus Christ came, he lived a sinless life. He paid the penalty that we deserved. He says, the wages of your sin is death, and that's too much for you. You can't pay it, but I'm going to. Why in the world would he do that? Being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, we don't live on our own. A dead body cannot resuscitate itself. It needs an external force to come along and clear, poof, hit him with the paddles. Or do that fun little thing. I love watching the TV shows, and they're all like, bringing them back to life. Where if anybody's taking a CPR course, when you're doing that, you are ba-boom, ba-boom. You're like cracking ribs. If you're not breaking ribs doing CPR, you're not doing it right. But unless somebody from the outside begins to breathe life back into us, begins to affect us from the external, we cannot just simply come back to life. It's not possible. But God, while we were dead in our sins, while we were dead because of our transgressions, Jesus Christ came and he infused the world with Holy Ghost paddles that said zoof, and brought us back to life. That all we need to do is believe in him as our Lord and Savior, believe in him as the sacrifice for our sin. And the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will now come and dwell in us. That same Spirit will rest in our hearts. And what happens is that God once again puts that breath of life into our spirits. You see, if you go back into Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2, as God is creating the world, he takes the dust and he forms it and he gives it the breath of life. And then Adam is created, the only thing in all of creation that received the breath of God to give it its sustenance. But then sin entered the world and Adam and Eve died, spiritually and literally. But God made a way for that life to be breathed back into humanity. And that way, the only way, the only truth, the only life is Jesus, who breathes life into our dead spirits. And so though we were dead with no life, following the course of this world, being carried out in our body and mind, our spirits were dead. Through our minds, that inner material part, that inner immaterial part of who we are, our senses, our thoughts, our feelings, that's the part that needed to be connected with God. You see, with our minds, we connect with the world. With that soul, we begin to make choices that affect how we relate to other human beings. You see, that mind was created to live out the choices that we make. So that way, when I'm having a relationship with Jared, and as we're friends, and as we're talking, I do that with my mind. I do that with my body as we go and we have wings. When are we getting wings? You busy on Thursday? Maybe do Thursday. But that relationship is lived out in here. And it's lived out in my body as we get together and we're in proximity to each other. But this third part of who we are, this spiritual part of who we are, is that portion of us, that part of who we truly are, that was created on purpose for a relationship with God. You see, when God breathed a part of himself, when he gave his breath into Adam and Eve, he did it on purpose. Why? Because he wanted to spend time with them. So he gave his life, he gave his breath into Adam and Eve, and he would walk with them in the cool of the garden. He would talk with them like, hey guys, what's going on? What'd you name that one? Giraffe. Oh, cool, good choice. And prior to our salvation, that part of us is dead. And we don't have that relationship with God that we're supposed to. It's why when we live in our minds and we live in our bodies, we find such emptiness. It's why in our thoughts and in our thinking and in our will and in our choices and in our emotions and in this insatiable body that is never satisfied, that we sit there and we think, is this it? Work a 9-to-5 for 40 years, and go drinking on the weekend, doing whatever I want to do, and then they put me in the ground and that's it? That's my life? That's the purpose of my existence? There must be something more. There must be something more to this life than what the world is peddling. I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want. It's your body, your choice. It's your mind. You can think however you want to think. You can do whatever you want to do. And we are creating a generation that is lost, that is being set up for a life that is not satisfied. Why? Because we were created for one purpose. Humanity was created to bring glory and honor to God. That's why we exist, folks. Rick Warren made millions and millions and millions of dollars writing a book, The Purpose-Driven Life, explaining to the world that your purpose is God. Your purpose is to have a relationship with the God that loves you, created you, and wants to have a relationship with you, and nothing else will satisfy you like Jesus. Amen. Nothing in this world can ever come close to the love, the joy, the peace that comes from a relationship with God. It's what we were created for. Our spirits were created to be in contact with God. And apart from Jesus, it's dead. But God, in his infinite mercy, sends Jesus to die on our behalf, that when we believe in him, the breath of life comes back into our spirits, and we are once again connected with God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You catch that last line? Do you see what it says? So that in the coming ages, so that in the time to come, as they look back on your history, we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. And it's all because of Jesus. Folks, we were created with mind, body, and spirit. And our spirits are dead apart from Christ. There's nothing you can do with that part of who you are until it is quickened to life by Jesus Christ. But a problem ensues. You ever let somebody get away with something for an extended period of time? Remember, there are times where we just would get lazy. Well, I would get lazy. Jill was never lazy with our kids. She was a fantastic mom. But I would get lazy with my sons, and I would let some things slide. And, yeah, whatever. I'm going to pick my battles. I'm too tired. I don't want to deal with that right now. Yeah, just go ahead, pound each other. That's fine. You want to hit each other with sticks? Go ahead. Me and my brother did, and we turned out fine. You're fine. Just go ahead. Do whatever you want. And then at some point, you know, it's probably not a good idea that they're fighting so much. And then I, as the good authoritarian parent that I am, Horace, would you please just stop it? Knock it off! Just stop! And they looked at me and they're like, yeah, right, you're joking, right? See, I let them get away with it for so long that when I wanted to make a change, they had already created the habit. And so there was a learning curve where for them it was painful and for me it was painful. I wanted better for them. I wanted them to not live in that lifestyle. I didn't want them to make the same decisions and bad choices that I made. And I knew what was better for them and I wanted it for their lives, but I was trying to go against how their nature had learned to live. You see, in our own lives, whether through nature or through nurture, we've grown up in families and in households that have taught us a pattern of behavior. This world has taught us to live as 21st century Americans. And as such, that comes with some great benefits, it comes with some great perks, and we are spared a lot of things that the rest of the world doesn't have to deal with. But it blinds us to a lot of other things. And we become prideful, we become self-absorbed, we become locked into a pattern where I'm just looking out for my own gratification. And I have a learned pattern of behavior that this world begins to instill in us at a very young age. And you go through high school and you hear the conversations on the bus. Whew. You begin to learn things that you probably never should have known. And you see how people relate to each other and how they interact with one another, and it begins to wire a pathway in our minds that, oh, this is normal. This is just the way that we talk to people. This is just the way that we live. This is just the way that we engage with the world. And if you want to get ahead, this is how you have to do it. The longer I'm older, that's a funny sentence. The longer that I'm older, the more I realize that adulting is an awful lot like high schooling. We just have more bills. That adults are just, more times than not, recycling those patterns of behavior that we learned when we were in high school. It was funny, Luke had a football banquet on Friday. And so we get there and he does what any good kid would do. He came and he sat right next to me and made sure that, no, he left. He was gone. As soon as we walked in the door, he went over to his friends and he was just kind of looking over his shoulder and like, just go stand over there. So I go and I stand and I'm just kind of standing there. Don't know what to do with my hands. Thank God I had my phone. I'm pretending I'm emailing something. I gotta look important. Well, let me go sit down at a table. And I go and I sit down at a table and I'm sitting there by myself and still sitting there by myself. And, oh my God, it's high school all over again. I'm the unpopular kid sitting alone. Adulting is just high school again. And those patterns of behavior, those insecurities that I felt when I was in high school, even though I thought they were all gone, they're still there. Because for a decade, The school system's taught me that that's my lot in life. And as I've gotten older, I find this principle at work that when I want to do good, that old nature is still right there with me. That I want to do the right things and say the right things and be the right person, and I want to be completely regenerated by the work of God and be a new creation and be a new person and live above all of those precepts, but there's still that sinful human nature, that natural part of who I am that has been wired through habits and behaviors that are contrary to the Word of God. And though I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do, I don't want to do them. But that nature within me creates these polar opposites that are at war. As Paul echoes in Romans, who in the world is going to deliver me from this body of death? And he comes to the same conclusion that I pray you come to. Thanks be to God, it is Jesus Christ and Him alone. That the power of the Spirit has the ability to break those chains and to break those habits and to break that bondage of that sinful nature. And how does He do it? How do we begin to separate the patterns of behaviors that we've learned in our minds and in our bodies while we were dead in our sins? Now there is a new creation. There's a new thing. It's alive! A Frankenstein reference. I gotta stop explaining these things. Now that we're alive, we're a new creation. There ought to be a new normal. There ought to be a new way of doing things, because that old way of doing things, it doesn't work anymore. And how do we figure that out? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It tells us, for the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul or mind and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. You see, God's Word reaches us with surprising precision. What Paul is referencing here as he's talking to Romans was the Roman sword. At that point, it was the single deadliest human invention ever created. Because every other sword prior to that, it was this big, long thing, and it was sharp on one side, and you put all the battle armor on, and you would fight people. That's how they did war back then. It was just like that. But the Romans, they said, you know what? We're going to make it smaller, so you can hold a shield, and you can get a little sword, and you can swing it faster. That's how they fought, just like that. Parry thrust. And they said, you know what? We've got one sharp edge, and that's good. But what about two sharp edges? And they put edges on either side of the sword. And the Roman sword revolutionized war for that time period. Why? Because they were quicker, they were faster, they were way more precise. They weren't just these lumbering hulks. And they're dead. That was the battle cry. That's how it happened. I have it on good authority that that's exactly what they would say. But they were precise. It was sharp. It was like a surgeon's scalpel. It had the ability to go in and do things that the world had never seen before. And what Paul is saying here, sorry, not what Paul is saying here, whoever the author of Hebrews is saying, we don't know who wrote it. There are some theories. He says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Do you know where your soul stops and your spirit begins? Yeah, me neither. Even with all of Scripture that we have some ideas and we begin to categorize some things, and this whole series is predicated on the idea that we kind of have an idea. We have that immaterial mind part, our thoughts, our will, our emotions. But when does that stop and our spirit begin? When do my thoughts stop being my thoughts and they start being God's thoughts? When does that urge or that inclination now change from a sinful nature to a spirit nature? How do I know the difference? How is it that I'm able to diagnose those things? And Hebrews tells us that that happens by the Word of God. That by the Word of God, we have the ability to walk that fine line, to like a surgeon with a scalpel, like a Roman with a two-edged sword, be able to do the intricate things that are needed for us to differentiate who we are. That my natural inclination is to self-preservation. And that's good, right? I got to take care of myself. I got to take care of this body, so I'm going to take it to the gym and make it look real nice. But what's my motivation? Well, my motivation is garbage. So I got to change that motivation. I got to motivate myself out of my desire to love God and to love people. Not because I want to look good in a Speedo. Oh, please, don't think that. No, stop it. Oh, yeah. Why do we have a clear pulpit? I'm sorry. God's word reaches us with surprising precision. And the Holy Spirit empowers the ministry of the word to work deeply in our hearts. Because the soul and the spirit both have references to the inner man, they are easily confused. Often an experience intended to build up the spirit only blesses our minds. There is nothing wrong with excitement and blessing that tantalizes our minds, our thoughts, our will, and our emotions, something that we enjoy, something that we like. But there is nothing in it that builds us up spiritually. That's why we need to be careful of emotionalism. Because oftentimes it's feeding into our soul, it's feeding into our minds. It just makes us feel nice. Oh, this is fun, this is pleasant. There are times when the Word of God ought to challenge you to drop to your knees in forgiveness and repentance. It ought to challenge you and challenge the status quo, and it ought to make you uncomfortable. If you've been a Christian and you're reading the Word of God and it's all been sunshines and roses, you might need to read some of the other parts of the Bible that tell you things that you need to hear. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah! I can do anything. But not everything is beneficial. And you need to be led by the Spirit. There are times in our lives where we claim the promises of God to make ourselves feel better, and all we're doing is we're doing mind alteration. We're doing behavior modification, and we're not allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to truly penetrate our hearts like a surgeon and to separate those two things and say, this is what you're doing and this is what you're supposed to do. On the outside, it looks good, it looks right, and everybody's even celebrating you as you're so spiritual and you're so wonderful and you're so great and it makes everybody feel so good. But your heart's wrong. I can't figure it out. The person sitting next to you can't figure it out, not even your spouse. They may think they can. You know who figures that out? The Word of God does. And the Spirit of God, who knows the hearts and the intentions, knows the deep thoughts of your mind. He's able to separate those things. It looks good on the outside, but we got some work to do. We need to fix a few things. We need to transform you from the inside out. Too many times we get caught up in the excitement and the blessing. There's nothing that's building us up spiritually. And that's why many Christians go from one exciting experience to another but never really grow spiritually. The ministry that they receive is just mindful. This is why the Word of God is so powerful and precise. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, of mind, thoughts, will, and emotions in the Spirit of God, which isn't easy to do. But the Word of God does it like a master surgeon. We usually judge situations according to our feelings and human reasoning. But if I have begun to seek God, I open myself to God's Word, and it discerns my thoughts, the intentions of my heart, and pierces and divides between soul and spirit, between that which is earthly and which I absorb in my soul, and that which is spiritual and heavenly, which I receive into my spirit. This is why we often see a disconnect between what the Bible says is good and right and why our inner selves will want to reject it. It often goes against our human feelings, reasonings, and the systems of this world. And so what the Word of God does is it works like WebMD, where I begin to plug in all of my symptoms and, oh, I've got a sniffles, I've got a cough, and my stomach's upset a little bit. Like, oh, you're probably going to be dead in a week. It's not like that. But you go to places like WebMD, you go to the doctors, and you say, here's what I'm dealing with. These are my symptoms. This is who I am right now. This is what I'm experiencing. What's going on? And the doctor's able to say, well, you've got this, and you've got this, and you've got this. Let me run this test. Let me do this diagnostic. Let me figure this part out. Yep, you got the flu. Here's some antibiotic, chicken soup, saltine crackers. I don't know what saltine crackers do, but they're medicinal, I guess. Drink some ginger ale, get some rest, and you'll be fine. Thanks, doc. You see, the Word of God, it works to help us diagnose our spiritual condition. We look at the symptoms, and when we look at them, it can help us determine what the root cause is. Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, it tells us that we ought to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. This is our spiritual act of worship. It begins to talk about how we ought to live our lives. And then if you drop down to verse 9, Paul in his letter to the Romans says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is this? This is a diagnosis, church. Do you want to know if you laid your life down as a living sacrifice to the Lord? Do you want to know how you can tell if you are doing what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is asking us to do? How can you tell? He says it right here in verse 9. You have to begin to ask yourself these questions. This is what it looks like to be a healthy spiritual person. Am I doing it? This is what a healthy person does in the body of Christ. Where am I short? Where am I lacking? Verses 9, 11, and 12 would tell us to ask the question, am I increasing in my love of God? Am I increasing in my love of God? Am I increasing in my hatred of sin? Am I increasing in holy living, in my love towards others? Am I growing the fruit of God's Spirit? Am I increasing in generosity to God and to others? Am I increasing in forgiveness? Is this a part of who I am? Galatians 5 would tell us that if you're controlled by the Spirit, if you have life by the Spirit, well, it's obvious. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know what that is, church? It's a diagnosis. It's a spiritual scalpel that says, hey, are you doing this? Is this a part of who you are? Are you walking in love? Are you full of joy? Are these a list of characteristics that if they were to write it in your obituary, somebody would like, yeah, right. Or would they read that list of who you are? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, they're loving. They're joyful. They were peaceful. They were kind. They were gentle. They were self-controlled. They were increasing in their love of God. They were increasing in their hatred of sin. And these are just two parts of a very big book that tells us what it means to be followers of Christ, that tells us what it means to live and to serve and to follow after God. It's an instruction manual for this. How am I supposed to make this thing work in this world? Well, here's how you do it. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh. Well, what does that look like? I might need to do a little bit of digging to figure that out. I may need to read in more than one place in Scripture. I might need to read a little bit more than just what my devotional shows me in the morning. Because Romans 12, Galatians 5, they're only one part. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And this is just one part. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to show you the division of your soul and your spirit and to let you know the intent of your heart and where you are lacking, where you're deficient, where you are not living a healthy spiritual life. Oh, well, I feel real good, so everything must be great. Do I feel real good, or do I feel real good? There's a difference, and the Word of God begins to show us that. Perhaps the simple, easiest explanation, the best summary of spiritual growth that we find in Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. He embodied what it meant to have a healthy, vibrant, living spirit here on earth. And everything in the Old Testament and everything in the New Testament, it all points to who Jesus Christ is and what he did on our behalf and what he made available to each and every one of us. And God, knowing that we're a little dense sometimes, said, all right, Let me write down the instructions. It's like when you're getting ready to make your apple pie for Thanksgiving and you're trying to remember how your mom made it or how your grandma made it. Like, Grandma, how do you make that again? All right, let me write it down and give it to you so you can follow the directions. And when you follow those directions, ooh, baby, you get a pie that's just right. Oh, I love pie. How wonderful would it be if we had that same fervor for the Word of God that has everything written down and how we ought to live our lives, and when the Spirit illuminates it at just the right time in our lives, is able to separate the bone and the marrow, our soul and our spirit, and say, here, let's make something beautiful out of this mess. This world can't do it, but God can. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that through your word, you have given us a diagnosis. That we're dead. We're flatlined. God, by the power of your word, by the power of Jesus Christ, that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Lord, you desire to breathe life into every human being. God, that part of us, that spiritual part of us would come alive again. And that, Lord, we would be born again. That we would find salvation from sin. That we would find salvation from the penalty of our own mistakes. God, I ask right now by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would get the attention of every single person in this room. That God, that they would take a self-diagnosis this morning by the power of your Spirit. Lord, that you would show us areas in our lives that we have not surrendered to you. Lord, for some of us, we just need to surrender to salvation and say, God, I believe in you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Bring life into this dead body and help me to live for you. God, I ask for the one this morning that doesn't know who you are, God, that in their own way they would say that prayer to you, that they would believe it in their heart and confess with their mouth that you are Lord. God, I pray that you would help all of us, Lord, to cultivate a love for your word, to cultivate a desire for who you are, and God, who we can be as we follow you, as we live according to your precepts, as we live according to the pathway that you have laid out for us. God, that we'd be able to stand here and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. God, I don't want to follow my mind. I don't want to follow my body. I don't want to follow my own natural impulses. God, I want to follow the word of God and the will that you have for my life. God, in the same way that we would scoff at an individual that sees all of the symptoms in their lives of unhealth but refuses to go to a doctor to get the help that they need, God, I pray that that wouldn't be us. That God, we would see our own spiritual condition and recognize that we need to go to the doctor, we need to go to the Word of God and allow it to transform us from the inside out. And God, I pray that you would give us a hunger for your Word, that you would give us a hunger, Lord, to be healthy and to be well and whole and life-giving. God, give us that in our hearts and in our spirits. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Spirit that brings us to life. And God, we ask that as we leave this place, that your Holy Spirit would begin to show us those areas in our lives where we need to increase in our love, that we need to increase in our desire for you. Lord, because we want to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Lord, we want to be healthy in our minds. We want to be healthy in our bodies. We want to be healthy in our spirit and learn more about what that's like. Lord, we thank you for your word that makes it possible. We thank you for your Spirit that makes it possible. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we ask that as we leave this place that you would go with us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen.